It's good to see everybody. Happy Palm Sunday today, the beginning of our Holy Week, the week where we remember what Jesus has done. Big thank you to Andrew Tierney for coming and bringing the word. It's always a joy to hear Andrew's voice from this stage. He has been such a great partner in ministry and made such an investment in our community over the years. But it's good to be home, and it's great to be here. Today marks the beginning of our week remembering what has been aptly termed the week that changed the world, as we remember what Jesus did in coming to Jerusalem in triumphal entry on Palm Sunday. And then as he goes, we remember the Last Supper, Good Friday, and the crucifixion, death, and eventual resurrection of Jesus. And this week begins as we have our palms. Big thanks to my neighbor, Rich, who donated the palms. I was like texting Rich, can I get some palms off your palm tree? And he's like, yeah, come on over. So anyway, I texted him a picture. Rich is like, yeah, good times all around. So this week begins as we come together and as we remember this week that changed the world, and as we kind of walk through a little remembrance here. We did not pick a passage that is a traditional Palm Sunday passage, but I'll tie it together and show us where we're at with that. But this week begins as we've been following the life of Jesus. We're kind of early in that, but we fast forward now to get to a Palm Sunday. This week begins with King Jesus coming into Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. He's riding a donkey, and he's reenacting the coronation of Solomon that's recorded in the book of 1 Kings, who comes in riding David's donkey, riding into singing and dancing. And the crowds recognize what Jesus is doing here as he's coming down the Mount of Olives towards the city of Jerusalem, and they respond in kind by going to Psalm 118 and shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so we have this kind of reenactment that's going on. People are realizing who Jesus is, and he's coming down, and they're responding, these crowds of his followers, as well as those who are impressed by what he has done. People lay down their cloaks and tree branches and palms. And in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they lay down leafy branches, but in John, they lay down palms. But it didn't sound as good to call it Leafy Branch Sunday. So it's Palm Sunday. So traditionally also, just a little known fact, the palms from Palm Sunday are burned, and it's the ashes from those palms that are used on Ash Wednesday at the beginning of Lent for the next year. And so we have this great cycle of life that we have in our church calendar. But as the people lay down cloaks and tree and palm branches, understanding that this is a coronation of Jesus. This is Palm Sunday. It would have been quite a procession. And if we go back to that land, we go back to Jerusalem, we go back to the Temple Mount, if you were to stand on the Temple Mount today, you could look up and see the Mount of Olives. And this would have been exactly what they would have seen as the priests are worshiping at the temple and presiding at the temple and the temple courts. There would have been this noise, this ruckus, just about a few hundred yards away on this mount coming down. And people would have looked up and seen Jesus and this procession, and even hearing the shouts, seeing the dust kicked up, but then brought down by the laying down of cloaks and palm branches, this big procession coming. And they would have seen him coming from the temple. And while one crowd is shouting Hosanna and laying down branches and palms and their cloaks, we have another group of people standing in the temple courts that are wondering who this is, who's coming down. And what do I think of this man who claims to be king? And we're going to get a contrast of reactions. It will only be a couple of days later, while Jesus is in the temple teaching and healing and having some verbal sparring with the leaders, the religious leaders of his day, that he will tell this parable that Jim read for us this morning. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Luke chapter 20 and look at this parable of the vineyard and the tenant farmers in the vineyard. Sometimes it's called the parable of the wicked tenants, like Jim mentioned, but it really is a parable of a man who has a vineyard and leases it out to farmers and what might happen next. And this story, this parable, is also about an arrival of a son, one who comes in the name of the Lord. But in this case, it's not a cause for celebration, but an opportunity for plotting and scheming and plans of violence and a different sort of welcome for a visiting son. Luke 20, verse 9, it says this, "He began to tell the people this parable." And it makes sense that this is happening. This is a Palm Sunday. This is kind of the anti-Palm Sunday parable, isn't it? Well, there's crowds that are welcoming Jesus and acclaiming him as king. This parable is about those who see the Son coming and make plans not to laud him, not to say Hosanna, not to welcome him, but plans to do away with him. And it takes us back to the beginning of the Gospel of Luke when Simeon is prophesying over this family, Joseph and Mary and the baby Jesus, and he says, "This child is for the rising and falling of many in Israel. He will lay bare the thoughts of the hearts." And this parable does indeed lay bare the thoughts of the hearts of those who hear Jesus in that first moment. And he says this, "A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants and went into another country for a long time." Jesus is going to tell this parable as an analogy. It's kind of a full-blown allegory in which God the Father is the Lord of the vineyard. The servants and slaves are his messengers, the prophets. The son of the Lord of the vineyard is none other than Jesus. And the tenant farmers represent the Jerusalem leadership and the nation of Israel. And it says this, he planted a vineyard. In the ancient world, this imagery would not have just been a story or an analogy. This would have been something that people would have done. If you were a landowner, you might have land, but your family might not be large enough to actually take care of the vineyard, to actually farm it and build it and to actually do the work. You would have property in all these places, but if you own this land, what you might do rather than your family work it is you might lease it out to tenant farmers. This was the way the system worked in the ancient world. You would have hired laborers or leased tenant farmers that would live on the land, would live off the fruit of the land, and would do all the things to make the land thrive. So this certain man, he makes this vineyard. He does all the work. He digs out the wine press. He builds the tower. He builds the hedges. He gets all the apparatus for trellising. He does all the work. He puts all of this investment into this piece of land to make it a place for grapes and vines to grow. It's a vineyard. And then he goes away, but he says, "While I'm away, I want you all to take care of the vineyard. I want you to make it a blessing for the people of the city. I want it to produce fruit. And I want it to be something that as people, that we've developed this land, it's beautiful land, that it's green, that it has fruit, that it's something that you can live off, that it's a blessing to you. I want you to tend it." And after he gives them this charge and this land for them to live on, for them to make a living on, he leaves. And the absence is going to produce attention. And I suppose this is one place where we could just stop in the parable. And just to say, sometimes God feels not there. And it produces a tension in us with our faith. Where have you been? Where are you going? Are you even still interested? And this is an interesting thing about this parable, because if the old man was still around, they wouldn't have had any questions about honoring his servants or his son. But there's this question about that eventually is going to raise up. Does he even still care? Is he even still alive? This is the background on which Jesus is telling this parable in a very real world where there are tenant farmers and there are people who go off on long trips and never return. Is the land still theirs? There's this tension about who does the land belong to? Who does the vineyard belong to? Who gets the fruit of the vineyard? Who is the rightful claim on whatever this vineyard is and the fruit that it produces? So it says, and so it says that a man planted a vineyard and he goes off, he lends it out to tenant farmers, and he goes on a long journey. And if you are Jewish and you hear Jesus with this first line of the parable, verse 9, a man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants and went into another country for a long time. If you're Jewish, the very first thing you think of is Isaiah chapter 5. Because this sets the whole thing up. Because in Scripture, in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel is oftentimes compared to God's vineyard. And what they're saying, in Isaiah 5:1, it says this: "Let me sing a song for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it, cleared it of stones, planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it. He hewed out a wine vat in it. He looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded only wild grapes." This is Isaiah. So Isaiah is telling the story of Israel, that God has this vineyard, Israel, another allegory, right? And he's looking for fruit, but the fruit is bad. And in this case, in Jesus' parable, it's not the fruit that's bad. It's those who are tending the vineyard. Let's keep going. The allegory is in place. God is the owner of the vineyard, and the Jerusalem leaders are the tenant tenders of the land, of the temple, of access to God. This vineyard that they are tending is all the apparatus of the life of faith that is Israel. And what have they done with his investment? Let's look more at the story, particularly who the owner of the vineyard sent as his representatives. Look at 20, verse 10. "When the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant, but they also beat and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent a third, and this one they also wounded and cast out." Now, this is just so we understand what's going on. Whatever it was, the time of the year, man has a vineyard, goes away, they work the vineyard. Now, it takes about 4 years for vines to actually produce fruit, okay? So if you're hearing this and you hear Jesus tell the story, that this 3-4 years have gone by, but now the first harvest has come. And now the owner of the vineyard is like, "Hey, I want to collect some of the fruit of my vineyard." And so he sends, in my Bible it says servant. Some of you guys might have a Bible that says slave. The word is a doulos. And he technically sends a slave to come collect. Now you might think, well, it's only a slave. It's only a servant. But in the ancient world, even if you were a servant in the household of someone and you were sent on a task in the name of that person, when you showed up as a messenger in the name of whoever has sent you, you are essentially showing up as that person. And so regardless of whether this is a slave or a servant or whatnot, they have come in the name of the owner of the vineyard. And in that world, it would have been as if the owner of the vineyard himself had shown up. Is a representative. An official representative has shown up to collect fruit of the vine. Presumably it's harvest time. There was a produce that the vineyard produced. Probably to collect wine is what they've come to collect. Or perhaps a cut of the profits of selling the wine. Whatever it is, they've come to take, and this is important. The owner of the vineyard is not saying, "I'm going to take all of the fruit." It's just some of the fruit. See, in the ancient world, you could have owners, you could have your landlord essentially, that sent bullies to collect everything. But what we're going to find out about this landowner, this landlord, is he's not mean, he's not unscrutable, he's actually very patient. He's not asking for all the fruit, he's just asking for some of the fruit. He's not going to take it all. He doesn't want to take the whole vineyard. I think it's interesting. The father is not saying, this vineyard's mine, and I'm taking it. What he's saying is, I just want some of the fruit. I know the vineyard's mine, and you all are keeping it. I'm just asking for some of the fruit. It's actually a fairly understated claim that the owner of the vineyard is doing. And if we think about God, and we think about, I mean, even just thinking about the patience, and even the understated, like, hey, I want some of your life. And we'll come back to this, because as we think about welcoming, what might this look like for us today? So he sent a slave, he sent a servant. The prophets of old were called servants or slaves of the Lord. John the Baptist fit this bill well. They're emissaries, they're messengers of God. And it deserves consideration, because what happens is when they see these servants, these slaves, they treat them in increasingly bad ways. Look at the way this goes. Look at 20:10. When the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants, it says that they beat him and they send him away. All right, this verb, a little work on beating verbs this week, okay? What this verb means is that they basically beat him up. They had multiple farmers. This servant shows up, and so they take their fists and they beat him up. Black eye, split lip, whatever it is, maybe some cuts, some bruises, and they send him away. It says empty-handed. So probably the idea, what Jesus is getting across, is this guy comes as an emissary or representative. He's got, you know, the ring and all these things, and he comes and they see him. They beat him up, they take all the things that belong to him, and they send him away empty. So he goes back to the owner of the vineyard with nothing in hand, no fruit, and he's been essentially robbed, and he's got the bruises and the cuts to show that he basically got beaten up. So they beat him, and they send him away empty-handed. And by doing this, of course, they're repudiating the claim of the ownership of the vineyard. In some ways, what are they doing? In some ways, what they're doing is they're challenging the owner of the vineyard. Collect if you can. Because we either don't think you will, or we don't think you're able. I mean, you don't do this to a representative of the owner of the vineyard unless you feel like you have a bargaining position, a negotiating position, or a place of power where you can actually pull this thing off. All right, so I think the other thing in this is, as we read this story, it, of course, I think it's important that we also ask, like, who am I siding with in this parable? Because even if you are someone in the ancient world and you are a tenant farmer, you might have been part of, and Jesus is telling this parable, and you're like, look, I was part of this tenant farmer thing, and we had a really bully of a landlord, and so I'm kind of like, if I'm a zealot, I'm like, hey, maybe we take up swords and we, like, do this thing, right? So there's all kinds of different maybe ideas and thoughts about who are the good guys in this? But Jesus wants to make it clear. The owner of the vineyard is generous, he's patient, he's not overbearing, he's not asking for much, and the owner, the tenants are actually, as the parable is called, they are wicked. They are trying to defraud this man out of not only his property, but all the fruit of the property. Second one comes. 20:11, he sent another servant. What do? They ratchet it up. They beat him, but it also says that they treat him shamefully or dishonorably. And what this is the beating is a physical beating. Shaming someone in the ancient world was a psychological tactic. It was putting them in either a very vulnerable position after coming, being overcome, and or marking them in some way so that they would have a mark on them that would show shame, that they have been overwhelmed. I mean, this is a very gritty parable. When we think about crucifixion, eventually we're gonna talk about this on Good Friday. The physical pain of crucifixion was not necessarily the most horrible thing that happened. It was a shaming. It was a public shaming. The person would be stripped naked. They would be put up. They would be they were not fatal. Non-fatal wounds to affix someone while they're hung naked in front of all. That's a shaming, everybody. That obviously that's painful, but that's a shaming. And what it says here is that not only do they, this servant, they don't just beat him up, it's not just a fat lip, but they do something to shame him. And then they send him back empty. So they've ratcheted it up. It's not just the physical thuggery. Now they're shaming. 2012, he sent a third. This one, they wounded and cast out. The first two were beaten. This one, it says, is wounded, implying a little bit more velocity and physical impact. Essentially, that basically the idea that they beat him unconscious and they threw him out of the vineyard. All right, it's happy Palm Sunday, everybody. Like, this is a rough parable. This is, and of course, Jesus is telling this, like, as he's telling this, people are hearing this and wondering, okay, what's gonna happen? And that's exactly what Jesus says. There's been an escalation, a growing ill intent. And so the first time in the parable, we're actually introduced to the thoughts of the vineyard owner. 2013, in our allegory, Jesus is going to let us in to the mind of God. 2013, the owner of the vineyard said, "What should I do? What should I do?" When Jesus is telling the story, he asks in good, like, okay, what should this man do at this point? And what he does might surprise everyone. And it shows how generous and gracious he is, how patient he is. I mean, I would think, what should I do? Well, let's get a bunch of guys together and let's go over and let's take this thing. Who's with me, right? You hear this and you're like, you have disrespected me. You have taken what does not belong to you. You do not know your place. You've shamed my people. We are coming to take you out. I should send my son. Yeah, he can lead the charge. No. Just my son. Maybe riding in on a donkey. Not on a war horse. Maybe they will listen to him. Maybe. What should I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him. But when the tenants saw him, and let's just stop there. We're 2 days after the triumphal entry, but this phrase reminds us. Rewind a couple days. When they saw him coming down the Mount of Olives from the Temple Mount. When you see someone coming in the ancient world, you got a long time to think about how you're going to greet them. You think about Joseph, the story of Joseph and his brothers in Genesis. The brothers, they're doing their thing, and they see Joseph walking a long way away, and they start having this conversation. What should we do with this guy? What should we do? We should do this. We should do this. Because it's a long walking. We just got back from Italy, and we did a lot of walking. It takes a long time to get places when you just walk, everybody. Okay? But when you walk, you get to see how long it takes. And so they see the sun coming down the road. And it says that they have this conversation. They reason among themselves, kind of like the priests and the leaders do when they see Jesus coming down the Mount of Olives. They say, "This is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours." And this is where we haven't actually had access into the minds of the tenant farmers, but essentially by saying this, they think the old man is dead. They think the absence of the owner of the vineyard means that he is no longer in play. He's not around anymore. And their actions are betting that he's gone. If we kill the son, then the land is up for grabs. We're on it. We win. Either the old man is extremely gracious or he doesn't have the manpower to come and collect. That's his son. Is he alone? I'll bet you he doesn't have the manpower. I'll bet you he still isn't even alive. How long ago did he leave again? If the father is dead, this all belongs to the son. If we kill him, we claim the land. And so in 2015, they throw him out of the vineyard and kill him. It's the most unceremonious line in the whole parable. Here's the son showing up. What do? They don't even kill him inside the vineyard. And the reason why is because if they killed him in the vineyard, it would make the vineyard unclean. So they beat him out of the vineyard and they kill him outside of the vineyard. And then it implies that they leave the body outside. No burial. Beaten, killed, not buried. A tremendous shame, a tremendous disrespect in the Jewish world. And then Jesus asks the crowd, "What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them?" And he says, "He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others." And when they heard this, they said, "Surely not." Now, this is where we, as people who know who the good guys and bad guys are in the parable, right? We've been able to identify who's the good guys and who's the bad guys, right? Owner of the vineyard, good guys, the prophets, Jesus. The people listening to this parable, they're not upset that the owner of the vineyard is shamed. They're upset that the tenant farmers are going to get taken away. They've sided with the tenant farmers. And this is back to Simeon's words over Jesus. He has come to reveal the hearts of people. And that's exactly what he does. This parable reveals their hearts. Then he looks directly at them and he says, "What then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." What's interesting about this is the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. That's a quotation from Psalm 118, which is two verses before "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Jesus is actually hearkening back to the triumphal entry and saying that those who do not say "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," they will be the stone on which, if you drop a pot on the stone, it will shatter. And if you drop the stone on a pot, it will shatter. If you misunderstand the stone, You're not going to do well. What do you do with the cornerstone? You build on it. You don't drop things on it. You build on it. It has become the most important stone. So what does this mean for us? As we go into this week, this holy week, as we go into this week where on Thursday we're going to have our Maundy Thursday worship service and we're going to be taking the Lord's Supper together, if you're part of that, and we're going to be remembering what Jesus' institution of the Lord's Supper was. And then on Friday, we're going to have our courtyard open from noon until 6 o'clock, and it's going to be a chance, a journey to the cross, where we'll have, it's kind of a walking, reflective path that we go from station to station, read the story of the crucifixion, the trials and the crucifixion of Jesus, and just reflect on the suffering of Jesus on our behalf. At 7 p.m., we'll come in here, and we'll have a chance to remember the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, to nail our sins, our cares, our worries to the cross in here, to give them to him as he's asked us to do, to cancel the record of debt against us is what Jesus has come to do, to disarm the rulers and principalities. As we begin this, just as we reflect on this week, going into this week and just what our posture should be. And I think just as we think about this posture that we come to, and as we think about what is Jesus like in this parable, what is God like in this parable, I just want a couple of things. The first thing is this. The fact that you're here is that you've said, when I show up in this story, I want to be holding palm branches and I want to be laying down cloaks for Jesus. Like, I want to welcome Jesus. One of the things that I think came to mind this week as I was thinking about this parable is that old pamphlet. I got it when I first became a Christian. There was a guy who was discipling me, and he gave me this pamphlet. It was My Heart, Christ's Home. And in the pamphlet, it's this analogy where your home, your heart is a home, and Jesus shows up at the door and knocks, and will you welcome him in? And maybe you welcome him in, and you kind of talk to him for a while, and he's like, hey, can I go in this room? And you're like, I don't think so. Like, I like what I do in that room. Like, you can't like, or Jesus is like, hey, do you mind if, you're going out tonight, do you mind if I come with you? And you're like, well, Jesus, you wouldn't like what I'm doing. Like, you wouldn't like where we're going. Like, and it's this idea that like welcoming Christ into your heart, into all the areas of your heart. It takes time to kind of let Christ in. Like, we think he's coming down the mountain, we're gonna Hosanna, 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 until maybe he hits that one tender spot where you're like, yeah, I don't want you going in there. It's not Hosanna. Like, we're not Hosannaing that spot, right? And I think just as a posture, as we think about this, just every once in a while, it's good to kind of lift the hood and do a little diagnostic on our lives and our posture before God, and just to ask the question, like, am I in a place, my heart, Christ's vineyard. Like, if Jesus showed up and said, hey, all my Father wants is some of the fruit. Your living your life, these experiences you're having, these friendships that you have, the family that you have, the resources that you have, I just want to know, like, can I have some of it? I want you to be blessed. I want to bless you. I want you to know that I'm here with you. I want you to know I've this whole vineyard is for you. I just want to know if I can have some of the fruit. And I think just as we go into this week, as we remember the sacrifice of Jesus and what he's done, is just to be in a posture of like, Lord, I want to give you the fruit of my life. I just want to give you the fruit of my life. I want to give you all the fruit. You want some of the fruit. I want to be open-handed with the fruit of my life, the experiences that I've had, the house that I live in, the car that I drive, my 401k, all the things that you have blessed me with. Sometimes we forget that we live in the Lord's vineyard and that we're just leasing. Like, all the stuff we have, that we own, it's just on lend. And just as we go into this week, I just I want in my own heart, my own life, just to say, okay, Lord, this was an easier prayer when I was younger, when I didn't have as much. I didn't have four kids. I didn't have a wife. When I was young, take it all, Jesus. And now it's like, oh, gosh. Okay, take what you need. What part of the fruit do you want? And as we go into this week, to simply have a posture to say, if you were walking down that road, Jesus, and I saw you coming for something I loved, that I thought was mine, I want to welcome you. I want to welcome you in gladly. I want to say, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Let's do that. Let's just bow our heads. Worship team, come on up. Prayer team, you can come up as well. But let's just imagine that we're sitting in our house and Jesus is walking down the street toward your house. And you know he's coming because it's not your house, it's his house. It's not your stuff, it's his stuff. And as you see him coming, you stand up and you put on some hot water because you know you want to sit down with him. You know you want to hear him. You know you want to hear his stories. You know you want to welcome him in. You know you want to sit down and have a meal with him. You want to welcome him, and you want to get ready anything that you can give to him. We retell this story every time we come into worship. And we say, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. If we were to retell this story today, what did these tenants do? They saw the sun coming, and they reasoned among themselves, how can we honor him? How can we repent of the things we've done? How can we give to him what belongs to him? Father, open our hearts. We want to see Jesus as the cornerstone and build on him. We thank you that you've been so gracious and patient with us when we have fallen short. And we come today at the beginning of this week to recognize Jesus is King, and we are his people.